Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Acts of the Holy Spirit, session number 2. And we're so glad to be in today. Man, we got some great stuff to talk about today, as every week. You know, the Word of God is alive and powerful. And if you don't believe that, look at this same passage tomorrow. Today, you'll look at it and get all this stuff out of it. You look at it tomorrow, you get something new. That's what's cool about it. It meets you where you are, you know? So the Word of God is alive and powerful. We've got a lot to learn from it tonight. And we're just so glad to be here and to be part of what God's doing right here. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we are so thankful for the full revelation that we have in Scripture. But Lord, this is a guide on how we're to live. It's a very testimony about the power of the Spirit in people's lives. And Lord, we have the same exact spirit that these disciples had, these early church people had. We have the exact same power that they had. Lord, let our churches reflect the same joy and power that they had. And Lord Jesus, we know it's only as we submit to you even tonight that we can't even understand this word without your help. But Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to guide our conversation tonight. Lord, fill us with your grace and your love. Lord, look, we look forward to meeting you tonight in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 1 still. We're going to finish up Acts 1 tonight. And then we're going to launch into Acts chapter 2. Now, if any night that you don't want to miss, it's not 2 weeks from now. Now, next Wednesday night, we're not here. Here we are, Acts chapter 1. Before we get started, I want you to turn around to people in your table there and talk about this. We're going to talk about a guy who was the one guy who is called the betrayer. Who's the one guy who's called the betrayer? Who do you think of when I say betrayer? Right. So I want you to ponder this question, because we're going to hit it tonight. Where is Judas right now? Where do you think he is? Is he in heaven or is he in hell? Do you think he died a believer? Do you think he died a non-believer? So, y'all talk amongst yourselves there just a minute. We're going to get to this topic a little bit later. But I want you to think about all the reasons that he could be there or not there. Where do you think he is? Keep that under your hat, because we're going to talk about it a little bit later. We're going to get more into this later. We're going to actually try to come up with a little bit of an answer. And I have an answer for you you're not going to like. But it's okay. That's the fun part. All right, last time, the beginning of this, we learned that this guy who wrote the book of Acts, who is he? And what was his profession? Most likely a doctor. He was a Gentile. Was he one of the disciples? No. He comes in after the fact in Luke and in Acts and is telling the story of the church, right? And he's writing to a guy named Theophilus. We don't know who that is. I think he's a Roman official who's about to try Paul. And I believe this is Luke's and Paul's defense before the court. Because you know later on in the book of Acts, we're going to see that Luke and Paul are working together on this case. So I think this is the written draft of the whole story of how the church came to be. Okay? Fantastic. We looked last week at the scene. He kind of wraps up the end of the book of Luke, which was the ascension of Christ. He kind of tells that story again. And he introduces this whole idea of what I call the whole Great Commission. You remember the Great Commission, right? Go forth into all the world, from Matthew, right? But I told you last time that I believe this Great Commission right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is also part of the Great Commission. And so here's the whole Great Commission from my opinion. Therefore, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you will go and you will be my witnesses and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the ends of the earth. See, I like the idea of combining that Matthew passage and Acts 1:8 together, because we see how it's going to happen. How's it going to happen? Through the power, what? Of the Holy Spirit. That's why this whole book, in my opinion, though it's titled the Acts of the Apostles, I think it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, right? He's doing the work. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. Let's get ourselves ready. We're actually picking up in verse 12. So somebody read with me, please, verse 12 through 14. Acts chapter 1, 12 through 14, and we'll just jump right into it. Did you guys know there was another Judas in play? There are two Judases. All right, we'll see that in a minute. All right, let's dig right into this scripture together. Verse 12, he says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem." Now, what's the last thing Jesus said to do? Go to Jerusalem and do what? Wait. Don't you love waiting? If I told you to go sit over here and wait, you'd sit there and just, let's go, right? But they actually, look, the miracle of this is these disciples actually did what Jesus asked them to do. Wow. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives." Now, this is the place of the ascension. We're sure of that, and we're going to talk about the Mount of Olives in a minute because that's an important place. All right, you'll see why in a minute, but it's the place where Jesus ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives. It's also going to be where he's supposed to come back to earth on the Mount of Olives. So it's kind of awesome there. It says a Sabbath day's walk. Now, day one of the waiting. So this is the day one of the process. And we're going to talk about a Sabbath walk in just a second. From the city. Now, Jesus had commanded them to return to Jerusalem in chapter 1, verse 4. So how long is it between the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost? Now, don't cheat. Don't look at your paper. All right, because I can't wait to tell you this in 2 weeks. How long is it between the ascension of Jesus and the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes? Okay, now that's a great answer. Because remember, how long he was with them for 40 days. That's what you're thinking. From the resurrection to the ascension was 40 days. All right? The question is, how long is it from the ascension to the Pentecost? In other words, how long do they have to wait before the Holy Spirit comes? Well, let me give you this hint right here. Very easy. This word Pentecost, we're going to learn in 2 weeks. Penta is what? When you think of Penta? 5, exactly. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Okay? Now, when was Jesus crucified? Passover, right? Very much around Passover, right? Because remember, they had to take his body down in a hurry so he can get on to Passover stuff, right? So, if he was here 40 days from when he rose to the ascension, and Pentecost is 50 days after Passover, how many days are left? 10, that's right. Very good. Excellent. So Jesus ascended after spending 40 days, so that's the first 40. Then the day of Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So they've had 40 days of that already, so all that's left is 10 days until Pentecost. And they've already had day one in the walk. Okay? So walking from the Mount of Olives to that upper room took 1 day. And what it says right here, a Sabbath day's walk. Okay? So now we have 9 more days to sit in the upper room and wait. Now, do they know this? Do they know when he's coming? Now, wouldn't it be nice if God would actually tell us some of these things? Like, hey, all you got to do is hang loose for 3 hours and I'll be there. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? He doesn't like to do that, does he? He just says, you wait and I'll be there. Well, when? Well, just wait and see. Okay. Now, Sabbath walk, what does that bring to mind? What do we know about the Sabbath day? They had strict rules, didn't they? Right, you had to keep it holy. The Jews took that Ten Commandments so seriously that they made a list of rules for everything. My favorite is this. They have a rule for how much ink you can carry in your pen on that day. Enough to write 2 characters, and that's it. Really? Yes, if you had more ink than that, you were doing work. And that's the point. Ten Commandments says you can't work on the Sabbath. So they had all these rules. Well, look, it says here on the Sabbath, you can only walk 2,000 cubits. You can only walk 0.596 miles. As far as you can walk on the Sabbath. About a half mile, a little over half a mile is all you could walk on that day. If you did any more than that, you were doing work. It's so crazy. It's not what the Ten Commandments is all about, but that's what they did to it. So, all right. 50. Penta is actually 50 days. And man, I can't wait to tell you this. Next 2 weeks from now. This is a Jewish feast that is so important. Just like the Passover was so important, wasn't it? And yet Jesus died and rose again on the Passover season. Then the Pentecost is so important. It's in practice for 4,000 years. But God takes it and adds this whole new component to it called the Holy Spirit. Blows your mind. So don't miss it 2 weeks from now. You're going to be there. All right, let's get this picture here. So here's the Mount of Olives way over here. If you're looking at the old city, the red here is the old city of Jerusalem, okay? And here's the Mount of Olives way over here. And there's Gethsemane right there. And this is called the Kidron Valley. You remember when they have their feast of Passover, they kill so many lambs, remember, that the Kidron Valley is full of blood. It pours out of the temple and runs right along this valley, and it's full of blood. So when you're coming into the temple from this side, you have to actually walk over a river of blood. It should be. Because there's thousands, we're talking thousands and thousands and thousands of animals that get slaughtered on that one day. And the blood just pours out on the ground. Okay? But you see, Mount of Olives is way over here. Okay? If we look at it more from a geographic point of view, there's Mount of Olives way up there. So if you're looking from the temple out, all right, Mount of Olives is way up here. See, this is where the olive groves are, way up here. Gethsemane is about halfway up. And then here's the Kidron Valley right in here. Okay, now this is modern day Jerusalem, so it's a little bit tricky to understand. All that stuff wasn't there. I mean, Gethsemane's got a church on it now, right? Everywhere's got a church on it now. But the point is, it's about 200 feet above the city. So this is a big hill. You have to go uphill to get there to this place. And Jesus took them out up this hill. And it's over the Kidron Valley. It's past Gethsemane. And it's up here, but not yet to Bethany, which is on over that hill a little bit further. Okay? And to get a little better picture of that, this is the route of the triumphal entry. Jesus started at Bethany. He went up through Bethpage, where he got the donkey. He got the donkey, and he came down the hill from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, and that's where all the people gathered, and they put out their stuff, and Hosanna and all that stuff, right? Lasted a whole week before they killed him, all right? So anyway, you got an idea. This is Mount of Olives, important place. Now here, Zechariah 14 tells us this. On that day, what day do you think he's talking about? When he comes back, on that day, he will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And it says that day that the place will split in two. That very mountain will be split in two as Jesus stands there. This is his way of saying, I'm coming in. He comes in that east gate on that side. And as you remember, what have the Muslims done on the east gate? They put a cemetery there, right? They put a cemetery there. Saying, surely Jesus wouldn't walk across dead people. Not going to slow him down a bit. He doesn't care about that. And then they sealed up the gate. You know, they sealed it up with rock and stone and mortar. Oh, yeah, that'll hold him out. If he can split the mountain in two, he can get through that gate, all right? But I just want you to see that where Jesus ascended is a very important place. And where he's coming back is a very important place. And that's all happening at the Mount of Olives. So these guys have just come from the ascension, and they're headed down that hill, coming to Jerusalem to go to the upper room where they're going to hang out. When they arrived, they went upstairs. It was a rooftop location. Now, most people ate on the lower level, but they went up to the top to pray. This is where, remember, where Peter was praying, and God spoke to him, where other people had prayed. So they're on the rooftop. To the room where they were staying, there present were, let's look at this list, okay? See if you recognize any of these guys. Peter, James, and John, right? Now these three, if you remember, they were the ones at the Mount of Transfiguration. They're the ones I believe, are kind of the three main leaders of the group, especially Peter. Peter was the oldest, and he was the leader, okay? Then we have Andrew, Philip, and Thomas. What's Thomas known for? Right. Is that fair? It's not really fair. All of us would die a little bit, I think. And then we get to Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. What's really interesting is we don't hear about any of these guys except for Peter, James, and John. Really, Peter and John. The rest of the whole Bible. They just kind of fade into obscurity after this. But Luke records only 11. Why? Yeah, the other Judas is dead. Right. So if you look at all four lists in the New Testament of the disciples, you see Peter's always prominently at first. James is second. John is third. Now, what do you know about James and John? Which means they were brothers. Right. Good. And then you have Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew. What was Matthew? Tax collector, right. Thomas, doubting Thomas, James. And then we have a guy named Thaddeus listed twice in Mark and Matthew, but not in Luke or Acts. We have Simon the Zealot. We have Judas Iscariot, not listed here. But then we have Judas, the son of James, listed twice. What would you deduce from that? What do you think about this and that? Thaddeus and Judas are the same guy, wouldn't you say? A lot of them had multiple names like that. So he's Thaddeus over here. He's called Judas over here. Remember, some of them had Greek-sounding names. Some of them had Aramaic-type names. They had multiple names, like Paul and Saul and all these different names. So he went by Thaddeus over here in those books, but he was by Judas over here. Okay? So here are the disciples. These wonderful men who were just super-duper scholars who had struggled the whole time. And I overplay that because, again, in Acts chapter 2, something is going to happen to these fellas that's going to change them. And it's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do to average folk like us when he gets involved. That's what's exciting. All right, verse 14. They all joined together. Man, this verse 14 is powerful. Don't miss this. They all joined together. Proskareteo. It means literally to endure together. Okay? They were in unity and readiness. Now, this is a heart thing. And I want you to see. Remember, if we talked about last week, one of the purposes of Acts is to give us a guide for how we as a church are to do our work. And one of the things he makes so clear throughout the book of Acts, that nothing good will happen without prayer. And nothing good will happen without a unified prayer. When the people come together in unity like this, when their heart is ready, then the Spirit can really work. And what is the one struggle we have at most churches in the world? Right. Isn't that true? Even all our denominations and things, we're just all split up and we're all worried about this and that, and we're just all apart. He really wants us to be like the early church. These guys, even before the Holy Spirit came, they were already ready. Look at this one. I love this one. Constantly. The word constantly is homothymedon. It means literally in unison. Or how about this? It means to harmonize with each other. They were a quartet. They were already harmonizing. No, in fact, we finally answer the question that I've been just panting to know about Jesus. And I learned that he likes foreign cars. You heard that? Because the Bible says the 12 of them are in one accord here. Right?
That accord was full.
I know it. I don't know how they fit. But some translations say in one accord here. But the word means to harmonize together. It is used 10 times in the book of Acts. It means they were one passion, one voice. You see, the first one, this one up here top, was more their heart. But now this is their voice. Their voices were crying out in unity and passion to God. This was not a quiet little simple prayer meeting. This was not one of those come and bow your heads and sit quietly. These guys were hard after it. and they were harmonizing together. I mean, this is one of the key concepts of the book of Acts we're going to see over and over again, that when the people come together in heart and then come together in voice, again, this is why worship, we talk about how important that worship is. It's singularly harmonizing our worship when we're all singing together. Wow, we are harmonizing. We're coming together in spirit, you know. They came together in prayer, prosuke, calling out to God. This is the classic word for prayer used about 37 different times in Scripture. And it really is the classic word, the call out to God. And then, interesting enough, in my version, see about yours, but the NIV does not add the next phrase. Right. The Greek says in prayer and supplication. Now, my NIV doesn't say in supplication there. What about yours? Look at yours. More of the KJV thing. The King James uses that Textus Receptus. But I like it. The word desis means a desperate seeking. It's more than just calling out. This is crying out. This is hard after it. This is longing. This is putting your heart down and really pleading for God to work and move. And so they came together. They harmonized in their voices. They prayed and they pleaded to God. I'm telling you, this is more the model of how things happen. We are way too casual in our prayer life and in our coming together. And I know we get so nervous about some of our Pentecostal friends getting a little bit over crazy. But we sometimes can be too concerned about, I don't want to say it. Keep it, you know, let it out, man. Again, you got to understand the Middle East is a very passionate place, isn't it? People communicate even in their common communication with their hand and loud, and they're moving and they're hugging and they're, you know, on you. And so this is just part of it. This is the life of prayer they had. And this is cool. It wasn't just them. There was also the women. Some people say it was the wives. Possibly some of these apostles now had wives, been years or they were able to bring their wives into play. Of course, good old Mary, she's along for the ride. She's always been faithful through all of this. Now, if you want to talk about anybody, I'm not Catholic in this sense, but I really do give her a lot of appreciation, don't you? Somebody comes to you and says, you're going to have a baby and you're not even married. And you're going to go through all kinds of you know what. And then when your son comes up, he's going to be hated and despised. And you're going to be right there by his side every step. For someone to persevere through all this stuff, she's worthy of a lot of praise in that sense. And then with his brothers, love this too. Now you realize Jesus is known to have four brothers. The names are James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. See, Judas was a common name. It was a real nice name there. We know from Mark and from Matthew. What's really cool is we know, especially for James, I'm not sure about the other three, but we know for a fact that James, Jesus' brother, did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. And he became the bishop of the Jerusalem church. How in the world does this man rise up so fast with all these apostles in play? But he, because he was so passionately converted by the resurrection, that he became the very pastor of the biggest church in the world, Jerusalem Church. It's awesome. Bless you. So, of course, I don't know. How many of y'all have brothers and sisters? Now, if your brother or sister came to you and said, I am the Messiah, what would you say? Yeah, it's like, all right, get the straitjacket over here, hon. We are going. Because I got an older sister. And it's like, honey, I love you, but you are nuts. So imagine James looking at his older brother saying, really? Remember mom and the brothers were outside the house at one point? You know, would you please come home? You're really embarrassing the whole family, you know, with all this stuff about Messiah. My goodness, you're not the Messiah, for heaven's sakes. You're nuts. I bet she tried.
You know, I was born out of
wedlock. Yeah.
Wedlock with the Holy Spirit.
I know. I know it. I mean, she had to say, look, guys, this is miraculous. Yeah. Yeah. But even, you know, even she was part of it. She was out there too. And I'm sure there were times when she wondered, like, what's going on here, you know? But it's great to see. In fact, we find out from the next verse that there was about 120 people that had gathered together. So here Jesus, 3.5 years of ministry with all the miracles and all the preaching, and he basically has about 120 people ready to go with him. Hard job. Hard job. All right. So here's Peter's suggestion. Somebody read verse 5, 15 to 20. Let's see what Peter's suggestion is. Good old Peter, standing up. All right. Thank you. So in those days, the days in between, we have 9 days. I don't know how many days they sat there praying before somebody said, do we need to do something? Shouldn't we be doing something? Of course, you know. I know. That's right. That's right. I mean, seriously, I mean, you don't know. You don't know. I mean, even after Jesus' resurrection, remember, they went back to work. Many of them went back to fishing for a while until Jesus came and said, all right, guys, come on. Don't give up. We got to go. But here, so in those days, a few days later, after they had prayed for a while, Peter, the leader, stood up among the believers. Now, that word is mathetes, his disciples. And I don't know why they just say believers here. I think they're trying to include the women in this picture. But again, I have no problem calling women disciples. Some people do. Some people say they wouldn't have called a woman a disciple, but they would call her a believer. But I think Jesus is saying anyone who comes after me is a disciple now. We give them official roles, but all of them are disciples. A group numbering about 120. So again, the beginning number of the church is 120. Peter takes his role as the leader to initiate change. You know what? Everything always changes. And Peter stands up and makes a change. Peter will be the leader through the Jerusalem phase of the story. Remember, the first phase of this all happens in Jerusalem. We talked about last week the book can be divided into 6 phases. The first phase is Jerusalem phase. And throughout this whole time, Peter is given authority. However, look, Peter is not given any special authority by Christ any more than the others. Right? Our Catholic friends, what do they say about Peter? Yes, and therefore he is like the bishop, you know, that he is specially powered and all that. I don't see that. No. I mean, he was a leader of men, but he was not some kind of superpower saint. I mean, they're all the same in that sense. Verse 16, and what did he say to him? He said, brothers, the scripture, the word scripture here is graphe, which when it says that, it's talking about the Old Testament scripture, talking about the law, talking about the written down books, okay? So what's cool about this is the first time Peter's ever talked about scripture. I mean, he really grew up in the 40 days with Jesus hanging out with him. And again, I would love to know, what did Jesus tell him in those 40 days? Why didn't you guys write it down? Word for word. Yeah, because I bet he was. Well, he may not. It's right. He may have. But, you know, I believe that he came to them. He said, all right, guys, let's make sure we solidify what we're doing here. Who am I? What we're doing. I believe he gave them a really good. So here Peter is saying, look, this whole thing with Judas, the whole thing with what Judas did had to be in God's plan. Okay. Had to be fulfilled, he said. Plero had to be brought to a finish. Okay? Which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. This whole question of Judas is huge. Okay? All right. Did Jesus select Judas or did Judas select Jesus? What do you think? Who did the selecting? Jesus selected all of them, right? Right? They didn't come up to him and say, hey, Jesus, can I go with you? Jesus, sure, come on. No, he selected Judas, all right? Now, what was Judas's job? He had an important job amongst all the disciples. Right. He was the treasurer with the money. Now, when you have money, who are you going to put that money in the hands of? Somebody you trust or somebody you don't trust? Right. Okay, now look, I'm just going through logic here a bit. Judas must have been, first of all, a serious disciple of Christ because he was selected. He must have been, at least at a level, a trustworthy disciple to be given that job. Now, we know from the scriptures that he failed that job, didn't he? That he was known to be kind of stealing from the pot a little bit. Not like many other treasurers I know of. No, I'm just kidding. But it's a big temptation to have all that money, isn't it? To see that money coming through your office there. And then, so far, I'm believing that Judas was seeing everything that Jesus said, saw the miracles, heard the teaching that everybody else heard. So my beginning thought is that Judas surely was a believer. Okay, that's my beginning thought. Any input so far on what you think? You think it was too? Oh, man, good point. Money does do something to you. Sometimes it does. That's right. But now, so obviously these guys are kind of dealing with this issue. Did somehow we thwart God's will by bringing Judas into the fold? Was God surprised by what Judas did? No, he has to know it all. So he selected him knowing what he was going to do. Wow. Okay. So here, Peter stands up and says, brothers, the scripture has to be fulfilled through the mouth of David. So I went all the way back. I found these Psalms that I think have to do with Judas. Okay. And he said, Judas served as a guide. Hagedos means a leader of the way. So he was a leader with those guys. And he brought them out when they arrested Jesus. And what did Judas do to Jesus to identify him? Right. The holy kiss of a brother on the cheek. Terrible thing to do. And yet, Peter's wisdom led him to know that Judas did not spoil God's plan, but he fulfilled it. All right? Now, we believe in free will here. I really do believe in free will. But it seems like Peter did not have complete free will over this choice. Doesn't it? I mean, it's really, what?
He didn't have free will
over God knew that he was going to do that, or somebody had to do that. And so he had the free, he had that predestined for him to do. Well, that's a good question.
I think he had free will.
So he just knew it, but he didn't predetermine it.
I think that he had his idea of what Jesus was here for.
Yeah.
And he just kept holding out and holding out, thinking that whatever he did was going to force Jesus in.
Yeah.
That was his choice.
Because I'm believing, too, that maybe he was trying to force the hand of the Romans,
force the hand of Christ. If he didn't,
yeah.
Do it.
Right. Right, somebody else would have had to do it.
So,
right.
So Judas, really, you know, it could have been put in his mind.
Yes, right, right.
Because somebody had to do it.
Right,
and,
yep.
I feel sorry that it was him.
me too. But here's what Peter says, that this scripture, he was one of our number. Look, this is important. Kata arithmio, he was joined to us in our purpose. In other words, God set him apart as a disciple, just like us. Okay? And he shared in the ministry. He was obtained by lot. He was selected in the ministry. He was part of the service that we were all doing. So Judas appears in every way to be just like every other disciple here. And even Peter is not putting him down. He's saying, look, this guy was one of us. Okay? Now, when these disciples were selected and set apart, did they become perfect? And matter of fact, did anybody else, let me think back, did anybody else deny Christ like that? Right, the very leader of the whole group denied him how many times?
Three times.
Okay? So, when we think about betrayal, don't forget that in fact there was none of them that were by him except John. John was the only one that was close by because he was hanging out with mom. John was the youngest. Bless you. So here Peter seems to identify to me that, hey, Judas was one of us. He served in the ministry like us. Yes.
Okay, I'd like to interject this.
Please.
All right. Peter denied Jesus three times.
Right.
He could have went out and hung himself because he was.
He could have.
Oh, therefore, poor pitiful me, look what
yep.
I did.
Yep.
Okay. But he made the choice to repent.
Right.
Judas, I don't think he had a repentant heart.
Hmm.
Or he wouldn't have went out and hung himself.
Right. Well, that's
he
what.
He could have at any time did the same thing that Peter did.
Right. Right.
And
right.
And I don't necessarily know that he wouldn't have been forgiven.
Right.
Had he repented.
Right.
But that's not what he chose to do. He
that's so true.
He made the choice to go out and hang himself.
And I think we can clarify this point right here. Yeah. We can clarify this point right here. Is suicide the unforgivable sin? Not at all. Not at all. Some people say. Yes, right. He felt, he felt remorse. He took the money back. He threw it down, you know. I mean, what is the definition of repentance here, you know? Yes. Yeah. Right. Right. Well, that's the same people that have the opinion that if you die with any sin, then you're going to hell.
But you life
I know, but what if you didn't? But I know, that's right, that's right, that's right. Sure, 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 sure. See, I don't see any evidence that suicide is any kind of ultimate sin. It's a sin. But just like, you know, if I get hit walking down the road and I don't have time to confess my sins before I get run over by this car, am I done? No, because I was already forgiven for all my sins, past, present, and future, when I accepted Christ. So to me, it's not. But I know some people say that. I don't believe that at all. Just the Catholic philosophy that you have to have last rites. You know, if you don't have last rites, that's why they call that priest in at the last minute, you know. Make sure they do that because they don't want to sin again before he leaves or they might die with sin, you know. It's impossible, right? There's no way.
If you tell a lie before you get run over.
Too bad. Right. That's right. Exactly right.
Are you going to hell?
Right. Right. So this is a big issue for a lot of people. But my personal opinion, my study so far is that is no worse than any other sin, and it's forgiven already by that. The blaspheme that matters is when you say no to the Holy Spirit's knocking on your door. That's the only thing, to me, is the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, is to say, no, I don't want you in my life. Get out of my life. And he says, okay, well, good luck.
Well, didn't Jesus say what the unpardonable sin was about blaspheming the Holy Spirit?
Yes. But just some people take that idea and twist it around to something else. That's the thing. Yes. Yes. That's right. That's right. That's correct. That's correct. Yeah, please. Right. Correct. Yep. 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 And thank God there's grace because there's no way I could list them all in time. Believe me, I have so many to list, you know. That's for grace. Yes. That's right. That's right. And you feel for those people because they get to that place where they're right. And they feel they're in this room where there's no doors and they feel like there's no way out except that. And you just plead with them. There is so many ways out. There really is, you know. But here, to me, Peter gives a pretty profound statement in favor of Judas here. He was one of our number. He shared in our ministry. He worked with us. All right? While Judas was established as part of the ministry along with the other disciples, he chose to follow the ministry of Satan, didn't he? Instead of Christ. I mean, this is what we talked about in our small group. Temptation is when you choose to love something else more than you love God. And you remember the scripture says that Satan came into him or came upon him. In that, you know, Last Supper. And so, I don't think that a believer can be indwell with Satan, but I do believe a believer can be tempted. and can yield to that ministry of Satan. So, however, this was part of the plan of God from the beginning of time. This is the complicated part of free will and then the election of God. I mean, he has it all figured out, and yet he allows us to make choices too. He just knows all the different possible choices that we could possibly make. All right, verse 18. With the reward he got for his wickedness, all right, so what happened to him exactly? Well, he bought a field. Why did he buy a field? Yeah, it says so in prophecy it does. Actually, what he did is he brought the money back. He wouldn't take those 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is the price of one slave, by the way. It was not a lot of money. We think of 30 pieces of silver now, go, wow, that's some real money. Well, it really wasn't back then so much. All right, so he takes this 30 pieces of silver, and what does he do with that? Right. To me, an act of repentance, an act of confession here. I know this is not right. This was really a bad idea. I can't believe I did this. He takes it back. He throws it at them. They laughed at him and said, I don't want your money back. And they bought the field. So it's called Potter's Field. It's still there today. It's a place where people that can't afford funerals get buried. We have a lot of those places around here. You know, places that will bury people that don't have money for burials. Okay, so Judas bought a field secondhand, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. What? Don't remember that part of the story, do you either? But who is writing this book? Dr. Luke, who loves this kind of stuff. I mean, he sees intestines all the time. No, I'm kidding. right. So I think what happened is, and most people believe that Dr. Luke would be a person more interested in the body and would want to report the final reward of one who chose to deny Christ in this way. Most people believe that what happened is Judas's body was cut down from where he hung himself. And when he hung so long that his body just kind of filled up with blood and water to bottom, and when it hit, it just splat. So this is the field now. Of course, they built a church there like they do everywhere else. But the name is Akeldama. It's actually Aramaic. So everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama. It's an Aramaic language, field of blood, because he spilled his blood there, and it became a potter's field for those who couldn't afford to be buried. Still there today. So based on this, so this is what Peter, so for Peter said, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Now this actually takes us back to David, the psalmist. And David knew how it felt to be betrayed. Remember Saul and some of his other things? He had a lot of experiences there. But this one, Peter quotes from two different psalms, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 here, and to support his words that Judas's choice was part of the plan of God. He said, just like David said about people who turn their back on their leaders, they have a terrible, you know, thing that happens to them. God gets justice with them. So this is the first time we have recorded that Peter spoke scripture. So David, the writer of these quotes, knew that it was like to be betrayed by people. In this case, a guy named Doeg. What a name, huh? Wouldn't you love a name like that? Hi, I'm Doeg. And so David actually prays this prayer. This is a prayer of David for asking God to deal with this man Doeg for him betraying David. So he says here, this is not like God saying, okay, this is what needs to happen. We got to replace Judas. But he said, look, this is what David prayed back in the Old Testament. And he had that man replaced by God. And I think we need to do the same thing. So here, Peter's using the logic of the Old Testament scripture to say that we need to replace Judas and get someone else in his place. All right, let's look at the qualifications here. Somebody read just verse 21 through 23. Okay, let's leave it right there. That'd be good. So the qualifications and nominations came up. So here's the pattern, is we need to find leaders to move ahead in the church, to fill Judas's spot. And, of course, Jesus is not here to appoint anymore. He's not here to go out and select anymore. So this is the one guy that was not appointed by Christ. as an apostle. These were appointed by the other apostles. Therefore, it's necessary, according to Peter, to choose one of the men. And here's the two qualifications. The first one had to have been with us. That word means be alongside. Do you even realize the disciples had other people hanging around? It wasn't just those 12. They had groups that would follow them around. In fact, they said, look, this guy needs to be with us the whole time. Well, how long is that? The Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So the first qualification is faithfulness along the journey. Notice that most of the people who hung out with Jesus didn't stay with him for long, right? They would walk with him for a little while. They would hang out with him. It'd get kind of hot. People would start hating. What would they do? See you later. But they were looking for someone. Look, I want someone who's going to be here the whole time. Someone else who's walked with us through all of this. Okay? So faithfulness is the first qualification for a leader. Many had come and gone through Jesus' ministry on earth. Only a few stayed faithful. A true disciple perseveres through trials, stays with it through trials. And there were a bunch of them with Jesus, for sure. Look how long, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. Is that pretty much the whole time?
Yep.
Jesus was baptized, the beginning of his 3.5 years, he ascended at the end. The whole time. Wow. All right, well, the whole time from beginning to the end, the 3.5 years, both good and bad times, these fellas were here with them the whole time, okay? For one of these, this is the second qualification, must become a witness. What's that word witness again? Martes, willing to die. Because we know that a witness and a martyr is someone who's willing to die for what they say. One of these guys must be willing to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Qualification number two must be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ, as well as the 40 days with Christ after the resurrection, because that was the ascension taken up, was after the 40 days. So this person had to have been there and seen Jesus alive after he was dead. Why is that so important? Isn't that the basis of the whole faith? Paul says, look, if he didn't raise from the dead, then we don't have anything to talk about. He's just another dead leader. But the fact that he rose again is the very power of what we believe in, right? We see no evidence that these qualifications came from the Holy Spirit or from some kind of special revelation from God. This was just the disciples and Peter saying, hey, I think he's a couple of good things. We want a faithful person. And we want somebody who's able to witness the resurrection and say, look, I was there. I saw him walking around. He is alive today. Okay? Makes a lot of sense. But again, it doesn't say, God said to you, here is the qualifications for a leader. Find someone. But it makes good sense. Makes really good sense. And then, verse 23. So they proposed two guys. Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice. See, this guy even had double names. Three names, yeah. And Matthias. Were these the only two qualified men to be ordained, to be set apart here? I don't know. That's right. Maybe the only two others available, And there's no more information about Matthias or Joseph in the Bible, period. None. We have no more information. But don't feel bad. We don't have any information about any of the disciples except for Peter and John from here on out. Because the James in the book of Acts is not the disciple James, but who? The brother of Jesus James. Okay? So, we don't have really any more definitive evidence in here as to what exactly happens after the day of Pentecost and after all that happens. They all go their separate ways and do their separate things. We have a lot of tradition to help us out. All right, almost there. Then they prayed. Wow, how can I tell you how important this is? You got to make an important decision. What do you have to do first? What do you have to do first? Pray. I was just right. What do you have to do first? Pray. You can't make a decision without praying.
What do you have to do last?
Pray, right. And what did they pray? He said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Kardiognostes. Kardio means heart. Gnosis means to know. Only God knows the heart. Only God knows the heart. Nobody else. I can look at you and you can look so fantastic on the outside. You can walk around looking like Joe Christian, but I don't know your heart. And you don't know mine either. And I'm glad you love me, but don't judge me. You don't know my heart. You know. Only Christ knows people's true heart here. He said, show, and that word means reveal publicly to us. This was not something where it had to be a hidden thing. They had to know some kind of way. Show us which of these two. Now, really, the word is host, which means whether or not either of these two. So a better translation, in my opinion, is show us whether one of these men or not. You have, come on, slow down. All right. Which of these two you have chosen to be set apart by God? A wonderful precedent. As Jesus, remember, he spent the night in prayer before he selected his disciples, didn't he? So anytime you have these kind of decisions, they need to be began and covered and immensely in prayer. Jesus spent the night in prayer prior to selecting his disciples. So Peter and the disciples prayed for discernment prior to the selection of Judas' replacement. That's just a guide for every one of us. In church, out of church, you got a decision to make about your life. What's the first thing you got to do? Pray. I really believe that. Don't do like I do and go try to solve it first. Fall on your face and say, oh yeah, by the way, sorry God, I meant to pray first. Right, go ahead and do it first. Give him control of it. Saves a lot of grief. That's right. Verse 25, to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left. Now again, this name, this the word left, parabaino, means to abandon by choice. He made the choice to abandon the work, this apostolic ministry. Apostolic means the one who is sent. And he was set apart by God and sent out by Christ, but he chose to leave it. Okay? And look what he adds here to it. To go where he belongs. So the question is, where does Judas belong? All right. Well, a little later, a little earlier in the gospel, Jesus said there's only one that was lost, and he calls him the son of perdition. You remember that? Okay. A lot of people say that means that he was spiritually lost. But remember, that same word means one who dies, not always a spiritual connection, and he did in fact die, didn't he? So that doesn't necessarily mean that he definitely was spiritually lost. So here's the answer that I have that you're not going to like, but I think it's right. Only God knows the heart. You don't have any way of deciding where Judas is or anybody else but yourself. So I did this with my Edgewood kids in Bible class. We spent a whole day having a big, hotly debated thing about where Judas was. And, I mean, they got into it. I mean, we had almost blows. I had to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. And so I'm looking at my watch, the bell's fixing to ring, and they're like, what's the answer? What's the answer? Where is he? Where is he? And I just looked at the clock, and I waited for that thing to get up there next to the bell. And I said, you know, only God knows the heart. None of us will ever know. It's between us, him, and God. And they're like, no! And then the bell rings. Go, bye, see you later. That's right. A teacher cop-out. That's right. Lead a child astray. Yes, that's right. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't. Yeah. That's correct. That's correct. That's ultimately where I'm going with this for me personally, is God has forgiven me for so much worse, so many other things, ways that I've betrayed him. Haven't you betrayed him in some ways? And so how can I judge him if I don't know if I've done similar things? Yes, ma'am. If someone leads a child astray, so it's better a young one, or at least a young one in the faith, yeah. Better to have a millstone tied to your neck. Yeah, that's right. Cast in the sea. That's right. Right, Right.
You're
deceiving them.
Taking their free will from them.
Correct. Manipulating them. That's right. Yes, that's right. Last verse here. Now, here we got question marks. Okay. Then they cast lots. Now, what do you think about that? You know what a cast lot is? It's kind of like rolling a die.
It's like shooting craps, ain't
it? It really is. Okay. Right. Well, the word kleros here actually means to select using wooden pieces. Okay. Now, I really wrestle with this. I really researched it, trying to get to the bottom line of this, because it takes me back to the Old Testament. You remember the priest had these two things in their breastplate called the Urim and the Thurim. Okay? And basically, that is a yes-no from God. What the priest would do is he'd pray, God, should we go attack these people? And he would reach into his breastplate and pull out one of them, and he pulled out either a yes or a no. And they said, okay, whatever this thing says, we got to go do. And they said that God guided the Urim and the Thurim, that he made decisions for them that way. Help. That's how, because men, remember, they pray, Lord, show us some way that we'll know which one of these guys it is. So, I really had a wrestling time with this, but I'm going to help you out with this next word. Look at this next word. And the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added. Look at that huge word right there. I love that word. That's a good one. And what it means is, though, it means...
But you're not pronouncing.
No, I'm not. I'm not going to pronounce it.
I'm not even gonna try.
But it means to vote by casting your lot. So here's what it means, I believe. They gave two colors of these sticks to all 12 of those guys, or 11. Okay? And they said, you guys pray about this, and you place your vote in the urn as to which one of these two guys, you've seen them for the last 3.5 years, you've been with them, you've watched them, you've seen how they react, you've seen their faith. Which one of these two do you think would best represent Christ in the future? And so these disciples then, they came by and they dropped their color in the bucket, and they went and they added up all the blue sticks and all the red sticks, and Matthias won. So what I see, it helps me see that I think what happened is more of a democratic process. They actually voted based on their experience of these guys. This was not a random luck happening. Like I first thought it was kind of, you know, just pull the name out of the hat. Okay, Lord, which one? All right, pull the name out. Ugh, I don't like that. Feels like rolling dice to me. But this way, it's more like a vote. I mean, they knew these two guys. They'd seen them in work. They'd worked with them. They'd walked with them. They had been with them for the last 3.5 years. So they were added to the 11 apostles. So he was added to the 11 apostles. It appears that the two men were ultimately evaluated by the existing disciples, and they determined which one would best fulfill the role as a witness and a representative of Christ into the future. Now, legend holds that he preached in Cappadocia, which is Turkey, and then later he preached in Ethiopia. He was ultimately stoned to death and beheaded by the Jews. So he, like every other of the disciples except one, who was not martyred, John, right? And boy, he had a great life. Yeah, that's right. Boiled in oil, boiled in hot oil, didn't die. Then spent the closure of his life writing the book of Revelation out on the Isle of Patmos out there. So had a rough life too. So all of them were witnesses of Jesus Christ. So there we go. Session 2 of our study. And like I said, Acts chapter 2 is coming up next week. Week after next. Thank you. Good. Close up. Lord, again, we thank you so much for your holy word. And Father, we thank you for the acts of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that as we go forth from here, that we would see and learn and grow near to you through this study. Lord, we lift up Mr. Langford, his cancer issues. Lord, we just pray for your healing power to flow through him, to be with his family. Also for Stephen Browder, Lord, his shoulder. Father, we just lift him up to you, Lord. We pray for your healing. We believe in your healing power through your Spirit. We pray for this young man, Elijah. Lord, show him a miracle, Father. We believe in the miracle power that you have. And I can't think of a better way to demonstrate that with this young child. And Lord, be with Roger and just with the cauterization and all that's going on there. Be with Donna as well. Lord, just help her recover from this surgery. Just encourage her spirit, Lord. Just draw her to you. And be with Randy, Lord. Just give him wisdom as to what to do about his heart issues. And Father, just pray that again for your healing power. We know that you can do it, Father. We believe that you can. And Lord, for next Wednesday, we pray for this light tonight. We pray, Lord, for visitors to come. We pray that, Lord, as we proclaim the gospel, as we speak the light in the darkness, Lord, that people would receive it, especially children would know the love of Christ in all that we do. And Lord Jesus, I say you would help us do our very best to reach as many as we can, Lord, in this community and in this world. And Father God, we thank you for every person here tonight, and we pray you just go with us now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right.